In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's the 2017th year since the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the Wednesday, January 4th edition of The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Tragically, a 10-year-old girl who is believed to have been groomed into terrorism by Islamist extremists in Nigeria killed herself and seriously injured another person in a suicide bombing on New Year's Eve in that African country, reports Nigeria's Vanguard. Witness Grandma Usman said, quote, "The girl walked towards the crowd, but she blew up before she could reach her target. She died instantly, while one person was seriously hurt after he was hit by shrapnel," unquote. An aid worker suggested she had detonated the device too early because of nerves. One in five suicide bombers used by Boko Haram in the past 2 years has been a child, according to a UNICEF report, and three in four of these have been girls. Psalm 127:3 says, "Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him." Another Pakistani man, Sean Taser, is being charged with so-called hate speech after posting a Christmas message on Facebook. Taser has also called for justice on behalf of Pakistani Christians, Asiya Bibi and Nabil Massa. The World View spoke to William Stark of International Christian Concern about Taser's case and Pakistan's blasphemy laws. He shared that the laws are often misused in order to persecute Christians.
Pakistan's blasphemy laws are notoriously abused. It's almost like the Salem witch trials in a way. It's just an accusation you can use to really take down a potential enemy or to remove a business rival or something. So often these cases are not really tried on the merits. There's so much outside pressure on especially the district court or the lower court judges to find guilty that the merits are often not heard, and they usually do not fulfill the requirements that there would be for an actual blasphemy accusation to go down.
Stark said that Taser's case is another one of those misuses of the blasphemy law.
In this particular case with Sean Taser, he's accused of blaspheming or inciting religious hatred by saying we should pray for those who have been victimized by these laws. I don't see how any of that is, you know, inciting religious feelings.
An unnamed 50-year-old woman who was reading her Bible to fellow Christians at a refugee camp in Austria survived a stabbing attack by an angry 22-year-old Afghan Muslim migrant, reports the Inquisitor. Despite being stabbed repeatedly, God spared her any harm because of the large coat she was wearing. A Chinese Christian woman named Ma Hui Chow was sentenced on December 30th to 3 years in prison for holding a Bible study after being accused of gathering a crowd to disturb the public order, reports China Aid. In recent years, China's communist regime has been cracking down on non-government sanctioned underground churches and Christian gatherings and has arrested hundreds of Christians on similar charges of disturbing the public order. The Alabama Supreme Court has ruled that a woman's wrongful death lawsuit against an OBGYN accused of contributing to the death of her unborn child may proceed. Remarkably, the Alabama Supreme Court declared that unborn children are human beings, whether or not at the point of viability, and therefore are entitled to legal protection, reports Christian News. Judge Thomas Parker said the viability standard in Roe v. Wade is faulty, noting, quote, "The use of the viability standard established in Roe is incoherent as it relates to wrongful death law because, among other reasons, life begins at the moment of conception. The fact that life begins at conception is beyond refutation," unquote. Psalm 139:13-14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." New research reveals that the fertility treatment employing three genetic parents, which combines the DNA from two mothers and one father, poses severe health risks for the potential children born from it, according to a prominent cellular biologist. The study was published in Nature magazine by Shukrat Matalapov at the Oregon Health and Science University. And that's The Worldview on this Wednesday, January 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to Generations, friends. Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. And we, as a family, are looking for heroes of the faith in the modern age. Now, everybody has their heroes. As some of them toss balls around the court and we call them heroes. Some act. They act like they're courageous men, but they're really not courageous men. They're just great actors, and people call them heroes. Some think they're Superman and Batman and pretend creatures that fly around and try to save people falling off of towers are heroes. And then there are those who are real heroes, men who give up their lives for Jesus. They submit themselves all the way to death because they're standing for truth and are willing to stand for that truth all the way to the end. I know it's unusual to find these people in this day and age. It's hard to find men who believe in something enough to go all the way to death for it. Men who will put their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor on the line for the cause of righteousness, of freedom, and the truth. Well, this indeed is the case with one man. In the last 50 years, I tell you what, there is one man that will retain a place in the annals of Christian history as a Christian hero, a true Christian hero. Now, we have had those who have recorded Christian heroes in the past. Eusebius recorded his heroes in his book Ecclesiastical History, which turns out to be one of the most important books in all of Christian history. He did that in 350. He recorded many of the martyrs that gave their lives in the first 300 years of the church for Jesus Christ. John Fox then recorded his heroes in 1700 in Fox's Book of Martyrs. These are important books. But in the last 50 years, my friends, there have been more stories of men who have given their lives to establish the kingdom of Jesus and his love in a world just dominated by hate and violence. Men who's peacefully submitted themselves all the way to death while forgiving those that persecuted them to death. Innocent men who went to death for the cause of Christ, who were willing to give up their lives for Jesus Christ, even as he gave up his life for them. One man will retain a place in the annals of Christian history until the end of the world, and I truly believe he will join the ranks of the likes of Justin Martyr, Polycarp, Blandina, John Hus, George Wishart, Patrick Hamilton, the two Margarets. Oh, so many examples. If you don't know these names, you have got to be reading these books. You have got to be reading John Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's a reason that book is the most popular book, with maybe the exception of Pilgrim's Progress, in the Bible of the last 500 years. True Christians will have heroes like this, and they will read books like this, and they will appreciate true heroes like that one man who stood all the way to death in Iran. The man is Haik Hovsepian. He was born in 1945, killed in 1994 at 49 years of age. He was an Iranian bishop and Christian martyr, a bishop of Jamati Rabbani Church, part of the Assemblies of God Church movement. He was the chairman of the Council of Protestant Ministers of Iran. Hovsepian spoke up for the rights of Christians in Iran. In 1993, listen to this. This is how courageous this man was. He was one of only two church leaders who refused to sign a declaration stating that they would not allow Muslims or Muslim converts into their churches, as in evangelizing Muslims. He insisted upon evangelizing Muslims because he was subservient to a higher law which says, go thou into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what this man did. He refused to sign a statement that Christians enjoyed full rights in Iran, which of course would have been a lie. He refused to lie. He stood for the truth and did so at the risk of his own life. Ladies and gentlemen, he was killed after protesting the treatment of his friend and colleague Mehdi Dabaj. He effectively protested this man's treatment and fought for this man's release. and in the process lost his own life. He literally gave up his life for a friend. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, but that a man give up his life for his friend. And this is precisely what this man did. Here is a picture, a beautiful picture of a man who lived the life of Christ and gave up his life for his friend. The government denied all involvement in this man's death. But in 2001, the murder was confirmed to be a part of the series of political murders of authors and activists ordered by Saeed Amami, then vice minister at the Ministry of Intelligence. This exposure shook the Iranian political establishment. But here's the point. The martyrdom has now been carefully documented in a historic film called A Cry from Iran. And ladies and gentlemen, men like John Fox and Eusebius wrote books that have their place in history and will continue to exist for thousands of years from now because they have stood the test of time. And they wrote these accounts in the form of books. They didn't have access to video cameras. Now we have the access to video cameras and DVDs. And the DVD, A Cry from Iran, has established itself as one of the most historic documents in all of human history. So today what I want to do is I want to interview one of the producers of this film, and it turns out to be the son of the martyr who gave his life for Christ. And this film will honor this Christian man of faith. This film honors the father of the man who produced the film. Just in a moment, Joseph Hovsepian will be with me, the producer of Cry from Iran, and we'll be back with Joseph in just a moment, the son of a martyr. Stay with me. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. Ladies and gentlemen, the film A Cry from Iran has got to be one of the most important films ever produced in the history of cinematography. And I have with me on the air today the producer of this film, Joseph Hovsepian, who has produced the film of his life, the film of his father's death, a story telling the martyrdom of an important man who stood for the faith in Iran in the 20th century. And ladies and gentlemen, the film is A Cry from Iran. The producer, Joseph Hovsepian, and welcome to Generations, my friend.
Thank you, Kevin. It's an honor to be here.
Yes.
God bless you.
We really appreciate the work that you did in the film The Cry from Iran, Joseph. What a wonderful film. What an important film for, I think, every Christian on planet Earth needs to watch this video. Now, why don't you give us a little bit about the motivation that was behind producing this film? You obviously wanted to chronicle the life of your father and his martyrdom. Why did you produce the film?
There are, I think, several main reasons to that. One of them, as you mentioned, is, of course, having a father who was so loving and finally a martyr for Christ. We wanted to give a tribute to him and also other Iranian martyrs so that the Iranian church knows that these martyrs' names will not go in vain, but will stay forever in the history, but I think the main reason was also to let the church in the West know that in 20 and 21st century still things like this happen in third world countries like Iran, and the fact that we have so many real footages and archive footages from Iran, I think that itself helped me to know that we can present the church in Iran and the story so well, so it's not all reenactment or just a made-up story, but something very real, well-documented, and credible. And I think that thought has stayed with me for all the years after my dad's martyrdom, and in fact, during all the past 13 years, I had collected many documents, newspapers, even filmed people that I thought I might not see them again. And the last time I was in Iran, I did a lot of filming, guerrilla filming, and kind of risked my life, actually, with some filmings. But I knew that one day this story has to be shared with the world and told. And in the past 2 years, God opened doors, and an organization, which actually, in fact, the name is Open Doors, God brought them on our way, and we partnered on this project together, and we could more seriously put our full time on completing this project. So me and my brother directed the film together, and my other brother did the music.
Mm.
And
yes.
As a result, I mean, after several screenings that has been going on for the past few weeks, we have seen the powerful effect of this film on people in the West, and the challenge that it challenges them to commit their lives more faithfully to the Lord, trust the Lord, and also remind them that they should pray for the persecuted church and appreciate their freedom of religion and life that they have here in the West.
It is a lesson in courage. As we watch this video, we can see immediately that your father was a courageous man. He stood up against some of the Muslim dictates to issue a list of names of those that were coming to the church and so forth. He was a courageous man, and it was a lesson of courage. Is this something that the West can learn?
Definitely. I think as my sister once, when she was much younger, said, she said that my father was an example of a life. Like, if she would imagine Jesus in 20th century, she would picture him to be someone like my father. And I thought that's a very big thing to say. I mean, in her young mind, that's how she pictured it. But I thank the Lord that I had such a father that really was this Christian example that lived the Christian life both on the church stage and also at home. And these two things together very well. They were the same lifestyle and the same thing. Unfortunately for us Christians, sometimes that doesn't happen. I mean, at church, we are kind of more spiritual, but then in our personal life or in our secret life, things are a bit different. And I think definitely that the message is very well communicated in this film. And the fact that as a Christian, the very first thing you have to learn is to sacrifice and love your neighbor, love your enemy as yourself. And I would say after watching this film, you can probably easily relate maybe 10, 20 sermons easily to this documentary. And in fact, currently there are a lot of churches that are preparing sermons and then show the film as well together.
Yes. Now, your father was a wonderful leader in his home. He ruled his household well, and he also ruled well in the household of God, an excellent bishop, an excellent elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And now, was his example of courage invigorating to others in the church in Iran? In other words, was he an example that really encouraged many others to follow him?
Definitely. One area that I won't get into that much, but I just want to mention is that my father was from Armenian background, and Armenians are nominal Christians, and they are much more free as far as worshiping their Lord, and they can sometimes even leave the country and not maybe go back. And my father was an Armenian, and he could have done that as well. And all the Iranian and Muslim background believers, they knew that. They knew that he could have left the country when he felt the danger. They knew that he could have even continued being a committed Christian and stop evangelizing to Muslims. So they knew all of that, but that's why I think the message of love in his, not only words, but in his actions was well communicated and well understood by all Muslims, whether Christians or just Muslims, that they realized that this man is trying to share a message with them, and that was a message of love. And definitely after my dad's martyrdom in the history of the Iranian church, we see that there are more martyrs. And like 6 months after my dad, there were two other martyrs, 2 years, 5 years, and then recently several others. And unfortunately, the situation hasn't changed in Iran as far as the persecution. Maybe it has even raised. But what has changed is the fact that the Christians know why and what they are giving their lives for. And that's why they say that we have an example like Pastor Haik and many other Iranian pastors who boldly were ready to give their lives and not to deny Jesus Christ. So I think that has definitely set the benchmark very high, not for Christians in Iran who are persecuted. I think definitely for us as well in America, that sometimes we face a different kind of persecution, which is more hidden but still exists.
Yes, yes. Now, what was the impact of your father's death and the deaths of some of these other martyrs on the church in Iran? Are you seeing the church grow? Are the people encouraged in their faith and strengthened? Or is there more reticence to evangelize? What is the effect of these things?
Yeah, in general, I should say, but as far as the numbers, if the church at the time were a couple of thousand, now it has multiplied by I don't know, maybe 50 or 100. So I can't give an exact number, both for security reasons, and also I don't have any exact number. But what we know is that even the public newspaper of Iran regularly warns the government that be careful, Muslims are becoming Christians, we need to do something about this. So there are currently so many churches that they don't fit in the four walls of the church. And I think this was probably one of the things that maybe my dad even dreamed of, but now it's happening. And there are so many house group churches, and they all are growing. Of course, there would be definitely some Christians or Muslims that maybe they turn to Christ, but after maybe seeing what the price is, maybe they didn't feel they were ready. So I'm sure there are people like that, or people that are Christians, but because of protecting their life, still they don't proclaim it that publicly, or they are not that active in evangelism. But generally, praise the Lord that Muslims, I mean, that generation is people that they are thirsty for God. And once they don't find that God in Islam, then they know that their answer is in Jesus Christ.
Yes, yes. And I think as somebody once said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And it is encouraging to me, Joseph, to know that even though Christianity has faded very much in the West, in Europe, and somewhat in America, I see that there continues to be an expansion of the faith in places like Iran. In other words, Jesus is still active with the work of his Spirit throughout the entire world, and we're seeing something really happening. This is true faith. This is true life and growth of the Church of Jesus Christ in some of the darkest areas in this world.
Definitely. And I think I remember in a couple of sermons back in Iran that churches sometimes, they were even praising the Lord for the opportunity that God had brought to Iran, so that even in the midst of persecution, Iranian Muslims could find the true God. And I think in this time of the history, as if God uses that to even introduce and show his face to Iranians in Iran. And I doubt that if there was total freedom and freedom to even commit sinful things and everything in Iran, I doubt if people would find Christ this easily. But I praise the Lord for everything, but at the end works for good.
Yes, indeed. Now, as you come back stateside, you live in California now. Do you see any differences, Joseph, between the church in Iran and the church here in America?
One of the major differences that I have to mention right away is the denomination issue, and that was quite heartbreaking for me at the very beginning when I came to America. Like, it was a big question which denomination you are in. All that, whereas in Iran, several of these martyrs were from different denominations, and all of them were best friends together. And as if when you're living in a prison or in persecution, that doesn't count that much. I mean, you don't have too much time to argue about little things and kind of waste your time on that. You focus on leading people to Christ. And I think that was one of the major things that I realized differences, and I hope to see a change in also America, so we can focus our forces on saving lives, not talking on very little differences, if there are. I think, yeah, I also realized that unfortunately people, a lot of Christians, those who are not maybe that mission-minded or necessarily don't care about countries like Iran, or they are not educated, they didn't appreciate the freedom that they had here. And as my brother puts it nicely, this is the very first time that I came to America. There was a service, a couple of thousand people. He raises his hands to worship, and then he opens his eyes to look around to make sure it's okay to raise his hands, and there is no secret police or anyone to stop him. And right there he felt very appreciated for the free freedom that he had. I think films like this sometimes definitely helps us to, as if compare ourselves to something that some people don't have. And I'm glad the church is more and more, especially after maybe 9/11 and these nuclear issues and the new president of Iran, they start to care or at least get some information about those countries, and as a result, I think they come to the point to appreciate their freedom.
Yes. Well, now, as you move ahead in your life, Joseph, you obviously are standing on your father's shoulders. How are you intending to carry on the legacy of your father in your own ministry, in your own family? Are there some ways you would like to continue to grow from the things that your father gave to you?
Yes, definitely. In fact, when my father was martyred, I was only 20 years old. My youngest brother was 10 years old. And a lot of people thought that I should become a pastor and also preach on the stage. And although that's something that I really love, and if one day God leads me, I would definitely want to do it. But at the same time, my father was the person who always encouraged me to use the media. And in fact, 99% of the footage that were used in this documentary was shot by myself, and when I was 14, 15 year old, with a small camcorder. And we didn't know one day those shots would become so effective and meaningful. But what I'm trying to say is that my father knew that this media has a powerful tool into it and effect into it, and can affect a lot of even Iranians visually to find the true God. So after his martyr, the most I've had chances to learn and educate myself and go to the film school in England for 2 years. And after immigrating to the U.S. almost 8 years ago, we started a ministry together with my family that they are all musicians as well. And our focus was both to mobilize the Church of Iran and currently the church that is in a house group, and maybe some of them don't have even musicians. So we regularly produce CDs with split track that back there they get the CD, and then in a group of 10 or 5, they sing the songs with our CDs and a split track, so they have a very good music. Thanks to satellites that are still available in Iran, although not legally, but still, I think 70-80% of population either have access to satellites. So, as a result of that, we have weekly programs through satellites, several different talk shows, preaching shows, and also, again, worship and house group programs that back in Iran, every week at that certain time, people gather together in one house, and so we communicate through satellite, and you would be amazed to know that maybe half of Iran would recognize us by name.
That's amazing.
And
amazing.
They are very thirsty. We've never had any even bad comments from even Muslims. That's why do you share a message of love with us.
Yes.
I think for me it was very important to continue the footsteps of my father, but at the end do what God wanted me to do. And this thing was also as a result of one of the ministries. So we kind of currently also sometimes share in American churches our testimony, but also show the film, and we try to raise a lot of awareness and also bring a lot of prayers, direct a lot of prayers towards Iran and families like us that once our hearts were filled with hatred towards the enemy, and thoughts were filled with how to take revenge. But as a result of prayers and God's healing spirit, I think our hearts were once again turned towards home and filled with love and joy. And although that forgiveness has been a daily process, and also during making of this documentary, we had to ask for God's forgiveness and peace once again, because we were leaving the same days and we were going through the same emotions sometimes.
Yes.
I believed in the power of prayer more than anything else, and
Amen.
That's why I think we need to focus on that more
yes.
than anything else.
Yes. Right. Now, how does the general populace in Iran view these martyrs? And I'm talking about Christians here. I'm talking about just the average Iranian who finds out about your father being martyred. My guess is some of them have found out about that. What is their impression of that?
In reality, I think first they are shocked that we use the word martyred, and in fact, several Iranian newspapers, including Iranian Times, that covered our film story, it was interesting that they quote that as these Christians call these victims a martyr.
Mm.
So at the end, I felt that they kind of don't want to accept that this is also martyrdom, because they were very much used to the, using the word martyr for people that put bomb and stuff on themselves, guns, and they go into the battle, war, and they bomb something then, and they also are killed with that themselves, and as if that's the picture of the martyrdom that they had in mind. But as Ravi Zacharias very boldly and nicely explains in the film, the meaning of the true martyrdom, which is not violent but peaceful and Holy Spirit driven, and that's why I think they start to be challenged even with that word. And a lot of them I know, they have nothing against these martyrs. They feel that these were the victims. But those that are after the true God, they are thinking deeper than that. And soon they come to a realization that their name and they had a part in that martyrdom. They were a reason for that. And then they realize that they were supposed to receive and be communicated a message. And sooner or later they find that.
Well, fantastic. Hey, thank you so much for sharing with us today, Joseph, about your father and this critical film that you have put together called The Cry from Iran. Why don't you tell folks how they can get a hold of that video?
Yes, The Cry from Iran is currently on DVD in NTSC format, so available to Americans, and in January will be also available to people in Europe. It's available on our website, which is called acryfromiran.com. So it's the title of the film, acryfromiran.com. The DVD also, Brother Kevin, has many more bonus features, which even for those who have seen the film, I'm sure it will add a lot. It has my family's testimony. We share quite a lot of details that maybe it was harder to fit in the main documentary, but we've added that to the behind the scene. We have a section just on Persia and the Bible, and how Persia is mentioned and relevant in the Bibles that we read, and also the topic of martyrdom, and has also an album of Iranian martyrs.
Well, that's a bit of a DVD that I would recommend to anybody who is listening. It's a critical film about a Christian martyr of our last 50 years, our last century. It's a very important story, and I recommend it to all of our listeners. And to get that DVD, just go online to acryfromiran.com. Well, thank you very much, Brother Joseph, for joining us here on Generations. We appreciate the story. And God bless you, God bless your ministry, and God bless your family.
Thank you very much, Kevin.
What a significant story, my friends. I'm going to say that's chronicling one of the most important events in Christian history, at least in the last 100 years, the martyrdom of Haji Kavespian out in Iran in 1994. And that, my friends, was his son honoring his father. And let me encourage you to get a copy of that DVD at acryfromiran.com. It is so important to convey this to our children. It strengthens their faith. This is why Eusebius and John Fox chronicled these things, and they became some of the most important books in all of Christian history. Friends, this is what constitutes the faith. This is the core of it. When men will suffer for Jesus Christ, Jesus says, you got to give up my life, your life for me, even as I gave up my life for you. And that's, I think, the message of this program. And also, once a year, our family pulls together a number of other families. We get together at our home, and we have a Remember the Suffering Church, Remembering the Suffering Saints, Remember the Orphans Day at our home here in Elbert, Colorado. And we just write letters to some of the Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in China and Pakistan and Vietnam and other places like that. And as well as Iran. And we send the letters, we pray, we sometimes gather gifts and blankets and so forth for poor Christians who are suffering terribly for their faith. The Bible says it's important to suffer with your brothers and sisters. And as Christians in America learn to suffer side by side with brothers and sisters around the world, let me tell you something. We're going to see a faith grow, absolutely, positively grow strong. And we're going to see a faith burn hot. And that's my prayer in a day where the faith is about as anemic as you can imagine. Well, folks, again, if you want information on how to contribute to martyrs and the suffering saints from around the world, folks that suffer for their faith, Check out a few of the websites. Persecution.com is Voice of the Martyrs website. Also, opendoors.org. Open Doors was the organization that sponsored the film A Cry from Iran, produced by the Havespian Voice. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with our program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Let me encourage you to tune in again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.